Over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the subject of community in our series on 2020 Vision. And the idea is that we want to focus on things that matter. We want to focus on things from God's perspective. And in our culture, in our lives, we often see things blurred. We see things not accurately. And so we need to come back to God's truth, God's word, to reorient, to make sure that we can see things clearly, so we can see things accurately and live life accordingly. And one of the things that we've talked about is in our culture, there's this message of individualism. We have to accomplish things. We have to do it. We have to do it sometimes on our own. And there's a place for that. We all want our children, for example, to grow up and be able to live life, so to speak, on their own. But that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about the idea of that we begin to be almost become self-sufficient, self-reliant. We isolate ourselves sometimes from people. And God designed us for community. The answer to that isolation with that individualism is community, a group of people who care about each other and feel they belong together. And for the last 4 weeks, we've really unpacked that idea. Our life groups that Michelle talked about would be a great opportunity to experience this, to experiment with it, to see what it can look like as a group of people becomes a community over these 6 weeks and beyond that we're excited to enter into in a little while. So encourage you again to get involved in one of those life groups. But there's two other struggles in our culture we've talked about, and this was in a vision series maybe about a year or more ago, and we talked about the idea of individualism, and we talked about two other things, materialism and consumerism. And in our culture, those are probably three of the biggest ways in which our view can get skewed from what is true to what is not true, and can lead us down paths that often lead to difficult places. And so we're going to venture into these topics a little bit as we start this morning, and to launch us, you know, what better way to launch us than from the Godfather of Soul? Enjoy this. I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't. I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't. So good. So good. I got a year. Oh, I feel nice. So, the tragedy of this is some of you sitting here have no idea who that is or what song that is. But if you know James Brown, raise your hand, right? Yeah, many of us do. Known as the Godfather of Soul, he had hits such as I Got You, which you just heard, Papa's Got a Brand New Bag. I have no idea what that one's even about, but it's well known. Some famous quotes from James Brown that I thought were somewhat funny. Hair is the first thing, and teeth the second. Hair and teeth. A man got those two things, he's got it all. I'm not sure I got either. I might be in trouble on that one. And then this pearl of wisdom from James Brown, this philosophical pearl. The one thing that can solve most of our problems is dancing. And then he also said, I just thank God for all of the blessings. And he certainly experienced a number of blessings and certainly success. Now, he passed in 2006 at the age of 73, and his estate was estimated around $100 million when he passed. And 13 years later, that estate is still not settled. It still is in court, in probate court. It's disputed among his fourth wife and 9 children and grandchildren from former marriages. Now, you think that might be complicated. You haven't heard the half of it. At the time, Tommy Rae Heine became Brown's fourth wife in 2001. She was also secretly married to a native of Pakistan who, it seems, wanted to marry her to be able to come into the United States, and right after they got married, he disappeared. She found out later that he, the man from Pakistan, in turn was married to 3 women in Pakistan when he married her, who then married James Brown. So it gets a little bit confusing. And you might begin to understand why 13 years later, it's still not settled. They haven't quite figured it out. You know, the family right now, unfortunately, isn't feeling good. But they're experiencing confusion, contention, and pain. Why? Because they want money. They want money. They want their share. They want whatever it is that they're supposed to get. Maybe they want more. I don't know all the details. But it comes down to the estate. And their story isn't unique, because the estate doesn't have to be extravagant for people to fight over it. We know this. And sadly, I've seen it happen. I've seen families be ripped apart over inheritance because family members who were at least getting along now all of a sudden become enemies of one another because one feels that they're not getting what they should. One's holding back from the other. Whatever it is, whatever it may be, and it can cost a lot. There's bitterness, resentment, broken relationships over money or property. Maybe you've experienced something like that and the sadness that can come. And today I want to help us understand how we can not only just avoid that in the situation of an inheritance, but we can avoid that in life. That subtle thing that comes into us that makes us always want more. We're never satisfied. And Jesus addresses this, and we're going to look at how he told us to combat it, how he told us to see things clearly in this regard. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 12, if you would. Luke chapter 12, it's on page 1031 in the Pew Bible. We're going to pick it up in verse 13, where Jesus is going to have an interaction with someone in the crowd who makes a request, and we're going to see Jesus' response, which then is going to in turn lead to a warning, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, it says this: someone in the crowd calls out, said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Well, the person, what's going on here? This is just seems to be a random call out. Jesus has been teaching. This man calls out. Now, it wasn't unheard of for people to go to their rabbi to help them to settle disputes, but there were courts for this kind of thing where they should go to help settle this kind of perspective. But here's what we can infer or know from this man who asked Jesus to help him. He was settling an inheritance with his brother. There was a family that someone had passed, and there was inheritance, and there was at least two of them that it was to be divided between. Now, in that day, the oldest often got what's called a double portion. So the oldest son would get twice the amount as everybody else. It was something that was part of their culture, especially in the Jewish culture. I don't know if that was what he had a problem with, but somehow there was an inheritance that was being settled. This we also know. He wasn't satisfied with what he was getting. Whatever it is that his brother was saying he would get or not get wasn't enough for him. He wanted more. So when he calls out to Jesus, "Help, tell my brother to settle the inheritance," he's not saying, "You know what, my brother's getting too much. Help him to see that he should get more." That's not where he's coming from. He wants to make sure that he's getting his share, what he should get. He wants more than perhaps what his brother wants to give him. And he wants Jesus to arbitrate. And when he means arbitrate, he wants Jesus to get him more. He wants Jesus to step in, and in some way, the result will be, hopefully for this individual, that he will end up with more money or more property or whatever it may be than he would have. But Jesus refuses. He said, "That's not my role. I'm not here to settle disputes about inheritances. That's not why I'm here. But," Jesus says, "let me take this opportunity to give you a warning. Because the whole mindset that you're struggling with of I want more or I need more can lead to some very dangerous places. And so let me explain how this can happen and the warning and what you need to be aware of." So in verse 15, he launches into a story, a parable. As Jesus often did, he'll take something in their day, in their culture that they would be familiar with. He would tell a story, usually one that didn't actually happen, but one that could have happened, to illustrate a point. And that's what he's going to do. So in verse 15, he says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed.'" There's the warning. Watch out, greed can creep in so easily. That desire of always wanting more, of never being satisfied. And here's a principle: life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Your purpose in life, what will fulfill you in life, is not just having more. And he wants people to be aware of this. Be careful of losing focus, because a wrong attitude, greed, can come from a wrong perspective. And what is that wrong perspective that Jesus is challenging? It's a very common perspective. And the perspective is this: it's the more you have, the happier you will be. A common perspective is the more you have, the happier you will be. Now, to some degree, we might say, yeah, having resources can provide us with opportunities to do things that can cause us to be happy or experience joy in our lives, or happiness at least, based on those circumstances. But we also know probably situations of people, or we've heard about it in the news, that have what we might consider to be almost unlimited resources, but are not happy people. In fact, some of them have taken their own lives. And we may look at them and say, you had everything. Why would you do that? Because they came to realize that as much as they had, it wasn't fulfilling them. There was never enough. There was that hole that still existed in their hearts and in their lives. So the parable is this. In verse 16, he tells them the parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Now the man in the parable is already wealthy. He already has an abundance of possessions. So he already has what he needs and probably more. He's likely a landowner. And so people would work his land, and the crops would come into him, and he would be wealthy because of that. But he had an abundant harvest. He's blessed even with a more bountiful crop. And the question that we should ask is, where did that come from? Whenever we receive a material blessing, it's always great to stop and say, where did that come from? Because our first answers can often be, well, hard work. I worked really hard for this. Or maybe it's luck. You know, it just so happened it was luck that I had this opportunity or this chance. In their context, they would often see material blessings as blessings. When a person received materially in their culture, the Jewish culture, they would view it as a blessing from God. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, if you would just happen to look up the word barn and find it in the Old Testament, almost every instance is of overflowing barns related to being a blessing from God. So the idea there is that was one specific way that people, how do we picture God's blessing? Well, I picture it like my barns are overflowing. I have more than what I need. That was a common imagery in the Old Testament. And so Jesus uses that, and their thinking would be, well, this blessing comes from the Lord. Certainly hard work can be involved, absolutely. But ultimately, it's God who chooses to bless us. We know of people, right, who work really, really hard and just never seems to go their way. Hard work alone is not enough. God meets us there and blesses us with material things. He already has more than what he needs, but he gets more. I mean, let's just pause here. Have you ever experienced that? You're around somebody at work or at school or in your family, and it's like they already have everything going for them, and then this great opportunity opens up, or this extra blessing comes their way, and you feel like waving to heaven like, hey, I'm here too. You know, let's share the wealth, because you feel like things just aren't going your way in your life, and maybe you just feel like you can't catch a break, but you're around that person that seems to always have it go their way. Maybe you felt that. Well, in this context, in the parable, the man goes on and says, what does he do? Notice the first person pronouns, verse 17. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now, that's correct, but let's see where this is leading. Then he says in verse 18, this is what I'll do. I have a problem. I've come up with a solution. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds like a great idea, self. That wasn't in the text, actually, okay, just so you know. But notice what he's saying there, and that it's his plan is all about what's going to be good for him, what's going to benefit him. Now, again, it is his in a regard. God's blessed him with it, but what he chooses to do with what he's been blessed with is going to end up being a problem. And so in his mind, the idea is you have plenty of grain laid up for yourself. Now, those words aren't in there, but that's the idea. He's thinking everything of how it relates to him. And so where does he go with these? Well, early retirement. You know, that's what I should do. Take it easy. Relax. Enjoy the good life. You're set for the future. This is all part of his mindset. Now, hear me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with early retirement. Some of you have worked hard in order to retire early. In fact, one of the guys I know in this church, he retired maybe earlier than some others, uses his time and energy to serve the Lord in some creative and wonderful ways. I think it's great to have a goal to do that. Why? So that you can serve God in more creative ways. That's wonderful. But his idea was, I can just stop work so I can just have everything for me and enjoy it, and just life becomes all about myself. And that's a problem from God's viewpoint. Here's the perspective, the viewpoint. The more I have, the happier I am, and the more secure I will be. I'll store it up so that in the future I will have security and I will be able to just simply enjoy this life. He doesn't seem to be thinking much outside of his circle. But that's not God's perspective. And the story goes on in verse 20. But God said to him, contrast, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Wow. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Now, when Jesus says, you fool, we often think of that in a, you know, demeaning or, you know, intellectually limiting kind of a way. And that's not really how they used it in this day. It didn't mean that this man was stupid. He was probably pretty intelligent. He'd managed to get to the position that he was in. He had great wealth. But he was foolish in the sense of embracing the wrong perspective, for taking God out of the equation. And any time in our lives that we take God out of the equation of our lives, we are acting like a fool. We're acting like a fool. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. When we live life as if God doesn't exist, we are being foolish. Now again, there are brilliant atheists. There are. People like Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens and others who have a very strong disbelief in God, feel that believing in God is hurtful to us and harmful to us. That is their core belief, and they teach and speak along those lines. But from God's perspective, the very one that they're denying, they're foolish to leave God out of their equation. Their vision is blurred. Now, I understand that's my perspective. That's not their perspective. But when I come at it from what the scriptures teach, that is the perspective, that their vision is not clear. So this man is going to experience a different reality than what you expect, than what he expected or what he planned for. His life will end tonight. Wow, that certain wasn't part of the equation. There's going to be no building bigger barns. His plan of creating space for all this extra wealth is not going to happen. There's going to be no having more, you know, all of this extra time that he'll have to enjoy life, no early retirement, no secure future. No, all of that is going to be completely disrupted because God steps in and says, no, your life's going to be demanded from you. Interesting. What is most precious, actually, to this man is what is going to be taken away. Because without his life, he cannot enjoy anything of his material goods. Because we all know, when we go, we can't take it with us. And so for him to enjoy what he'd amassed, he needed the life that God was in control over. The very one that he had ignored steps in and changes the equation. The result? You really get nothing. Of this abundant crop, you're not going to enjoy it at all. You're not going to experience it all. Someone or someone's else will inherit everything. Which, by the way, ties us back to the original question. Will you help me to divide my brother, to divide the inheritance with me? You know, why? Because, be careful, is this because you just want more? And you just want more? And where is that going to take you? Well, here's a story to tell you where it can take you. You want more? You want to pretend like life's all about you and just amass it for yourself? God steps in, ends all that, and what happens to all those goods that you've accumulated? They're just going to go to the next person. And guess what? Your kids will probably fight about that in this story, in this scenario. By the way, if you want to help avoid your children fighting over your inheritance when you die, then make sure you invest more effort in raising your children with God's perspective than in building your wealth. It's not wrong to work hard and to accrue things to be able to pass on to the next generation. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do. But if you haven't invested the time and energy in helping your children see finances and material possessions from God's perspective, you're actually giving them a burden, not a gift, because they won't know how to handle it. And they'll begin to live life like this man. Oh, I have more. Now I just got more. Now I can sit back a little bit and relax and take life easy. As opposed to, no, you've just been given this blessing. What's the purpose of being given a blessing? Well, let's look at it from God's perspective. It's not just for us. By the way, another way to help avoid your children fighting over your inheritance is just use it all before you die. Or not have children. I don't know. Whatever way you want to do this. So what is our culture's perspective contrasted with God's perspective? I think there's some bumper stickers that might help us to understand this well, right? And you've probably seen something like this. The first one is, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? Could be he, she, doesn't matter. The idea of accumulate all that you can, because at the end of your life, you know, if you've got all this, you somehow win something. I'm not sure what you win. But to me, the God's perspective might be reflected a little bit more this way. He who dies with the most toys is still dead. Why? Because you can't enjoy them anymore. You can't take them with you. And so be thinking now in what you have, what God's given you, about investing for a future where you're not going to have this stuff anymore. One way or another, it's going to be taken away from you. So you figure out how you want that to happen. Having more won't ultimately fulfill you or make you more secure. It's all temporary. So here's the point. In verse 21, Jesus says these words. He kind of gives the point of the parable. This is what he wants us to take away. This is what he wanted the crowd to take away. Remember the warning, be careful. Greed can be so insidious. That desire for more, for more, for more can really get into us, and we can justify it and say, yeah, but I'm working hard and all these things that we can, it's not bad to have some pleasures in my life, and no, it isn't. But how do we balance that? Here's the principle. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves. In other words, God's judgment. How can you explain this any other way than God steps in to discipline this man, to judge him, but is not rich toward God? Again, having things isn't wrong. God blesses us with things. He does. And it's okay. If you have your time when you talk to him. God, thank you for this material thing. I'm really enjoying it. It's really nice to watch the Eagles game on my 80-inch TV, whatever it is that you've got, right? Maybe overkill, but, you know, who cares? Right? But it's not wrong to enjoy things, but it's wrong to make things the substance and the purpose of your life, because it's never what God intended for us. He has something so much better. So when God blesses us with things, what does he expect? He expects us to be rich toward God. Now, what does that mean? You really have to unpack that, because obviously God doesn't need our material things. I'm not even sure he really wants them, not for himself. So let's unpack this a little bit. It's foolish to take God out of the equation. 2020 vision means we see from God's perspective. So material possessions are what? They're things and financial resources. Money are a blessing from God meant to be used for his purposes. So God's perspective is that when it comes to material things, instead of being greedy, be generous. Instead of only keeping, share. That's what God wants us to do. Paul, I think, captures it well. And if you really want a couple of chapters in the Bible that talk about this idea of giving and really unpack it, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are some great chapters to go to and just read and look at the principles involved about giving and being generous in those chapters. I just want to read a couple of verses out of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 says, now, and notice the agrarian, the agricultural imagery again. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Now, who is that? Who gives seed to plant in the ground? Who gives bread from that seed for you to eat? Who's involved in this whole cycle? God is. God is the ultimate provider. Will also supply and increase, oh, this sounds like the story, your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Huh. That's what God wants to do. You will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Ah, here we go. See, now what God wants us to do with what he's blessed us with is to use it to be a blessing in other people's lives. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to share. In fact, it's like a cycle. If we picture God in heaven, so let's do it that way. So his blessings come down from heaven to us. We take those blessings, and yes, we benefit from them, but we also distribute those blessings to those who are around us. So it comes down from God, it goes out from us, and then if you notice in the passage, the cool thing that happens is that when we extend God's blessings to other people and they receive them, what's the goal? That they then will give thanksgiving back up to God. God gives it, we distribute it, thanksgiving goes back to God, and the cycle just keeps on happening. Because that's what God's looking for. God's looking for us to recognize that He is the giver of all good things, to be grateful and to let that flow through our lives, to hold things with an open hand instead of a closed fist. And this accomplishes the goal, the purpose of why God has us here. 2 Corinthians 9 keeps on going, verse 12. This service that you perform, what is it? Giving, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, so you're fundamentally helping people out, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. There it is again. It results in people giving gratitude back to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And what he's saying is you're living out what you say you believe. You say you're followers of Jesus. And if you're followers of Jesus, that you need to be generous. Because that's what Jesus was. He came to give himself for us. He was the most generous person that ever existed. And we need to follow his example. And when that happens, others will notice and God will receive praise and honor for that, which is what he deserves. So not only that we praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And maybe you've had that experience that if you've shared with someone, maybe you know it, maybe you don't. They've taken some of what you've shared with them and they've passed it on to other people. I can just think of one very tangible example. You know, some of you in this church family provided meals for us at different times, and some of you have no idea how to manage your portions. And you gave us way too much food, and that's because your hearts were there to bless, and we're so thankful for it. But there were times we would look at it and be like, we can't eat all this, and so we'd take some of it and we'd give it to somebody else. And so your blessing to us resulted in the blessing going out even further. And that's really the attitude that God wants us to have. And we were thankful for you blessing us in that way. So here's a question to wrestle with. As I was reading, especially the 2 Corinthians portion, listen to this question. How much thanksgiving am I causing to be offered up to God based on how I'm using my material goods? Okay, if you think of the cycle, God blesses, we distribute, thanksgiving goes up to God. So, how much thanksgiving to God am I directly involved in causing, if we might want to put it that way, because of how I'm using my material goods? I think that's a great question to ask. So am I taking the things that God has blessed me with and using them in such a way that there's a lot of thanksgiving going back up to God for how I'm choosing to use what he's blessed me with? I think that's an exciting challenge for us to step into. So why this warning? This is not new information to us. You're probably sitting here saying, yes, be generous. I get that idea. That's part of being a follower of Jesus. I think the warning is partly because we are and we can go down roads that are not healthy for us in the area of possessions. And sometimes we're not even fully aware of it. Our vision gets slightly out of kilter and then we begin to go, you know, it's the idea of once you start to go down a path that's wrong in the beginning, you're not very far away, but the further you go, the farther you get, right? And that's what can happen for us. It's usually not a, let's go this way with our possessions. It can be just a gradual, and then all of a sudden we realize we're far away from where God would have us be and how we use the things that we have. And so to break that, one of the ways in which we can, I think, let go and be able to say, you know what, I want to be this kind of person, is it comes down to a matter of trust. And I find it very interesting, and I don't ever believe God makes mistakes in how he puts his word together. And many times in the Gospels, especially, the authors put the stories together more thematically than chronologically, which drives us crazy as linear thinkers, because we want it all chronologically. And many times it is to a point, but sometimes they'll put a teaching in thematically. And I think that's part of what's happening here. Because if you look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 22, right after the story that God tells about this man who's gone down the road of greed and selfishness, one of your questions might be, well, if I don't take care of myself, then who's going to take care of me? And it's like God answers that question in the very next section. Therefore, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. Why? If I don't take care of me, who's going to take care of me? I'm worried about this. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, and I find it interesting the tie-ins of language. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. They don't even have somewhere to put everything. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life, or some of you may have a single cubit or measurement to your height? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? There's so much of life that is out of our control. We can do everything right and it can still go wrong. But the beauty of God is involved in our lives. We can also do a lot of things wrong and God can bring it to a beautiful conclusion and make it right. Aren't we thankful for that? Yeah, absolutely. He goes on to talk about flowers and how they're here today, gone tomorrow, but they're beautiful and amazing, and how God's going to take care of you and clothe you. And then verse 31, he draws it together. He says this, here's the conclusion. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Make God's priorities your priorities, and let him take care of you. It's a matter of trust. Do I really believe that Jesus is going to take care of me? Now, it doesn't mean Jesus will give me everything I want. Doesn't mean I'll have every possession that I've ever desired. Doesn't mean I'll have the amount of money for retirement or in my accounts that I might want. My barns might be smaller than I might choose them to be. But could it be possible that that all could be true, and yet we could actually be happier and more fulfilled than if we had double of what we have? I think it is. I think that's what God is saying. Set my priorities as your priorities and watch what I do in your life. Trust me. Trust me. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. You don't die and have to leave it all behind. It actually does go ahead. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, not only does our generosity result in thanksgiving going up to God, not only does our generosity involve meeting the needs of other people around us and being a blessing in the name of Jesus and letting people know that Jesus is a giver and he's generous too, but our generosity also pays it forward for us in heaven one day. Yeah, that is part of the teaching. There are rewards in heaven. And as we choose to be generous now with what God's given us, it's like God saying, don't worry. You'll be amazed what I have in store for you once you get here one day. So do I want it all now? Or would I rather have what God has for me now and later? We are called to be generous people. A number of years ago, my wife Jody found this bird's nest, and she gave it to me, and she made a card that has actually this passage in the book of Matthew that talks about do not worry and the birds of the air, and I have it sitting on my shelf in my office as a constant reminder that when I begin to worry about who's going to take care of me, all I need to do is look at this bird's nest and realize that God takes care of these birds. He's going to take care of me, his kid. And it reminds me that I can continue to be generous with time, with resources, with energy, with gifts that God has given me, whatever that means. And certainly I deal with my own selfishness and all of that too. But it's a great reminder to say, I can trust you. I can trust you. So help me to experience the joy that you want of being generous, of not seeing things out of focus, and believing that material goods will ultimately make me happier or make me more secure. But understanding it's following you, Jesus, and living the way you've called me to live, of being generous with all that you've given me, that can result in me experiencing the life you truly want for me. Because you're a good God, and you love me. You love me, and you're going to take care of me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you do take care of your children. I understand we have a lot of questions. Many times it doesn't look like it, or we may want it to be different than what we're experiencing. But you do. In my own life, Lord, I can reflect on so many times where I didn't know how it was going to work or how something was going to fall into place, and many times so unexpectedly, in ways that I never could have figured out on my own, I watched you step in, often through another individual or individuals, to meet a need, to be an encouragement, to be a blessing. And I can testify that that resulted in me saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you ultimately met my need, but you did it through, often through people, often through your people, other followers of Jesus. Lord, help us to be those people. Help us to trust you enough that we are generous with whatever it is you've given to us, whatever resource you've given to us. Help us not to fall prey or trap in the idea that the more we have, the more secure we are, or the happier we're going to be. Lord, instead, help us see things clearly from your perspective, that as we live generous lives with the things that you've given to us, you will restore us, you will take care of us, you will supply us so that that cycle can continue. May it continue. May we be people in this church, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces that live this out. May we be consistently asking you, Jesus, every day, how do you want me to be generous today? How can I cause thanksgiving to flow to you today? And to act on it, to do it, trusting that you will take care of us. Because at the cross, you showed us that you were willing to go the full distance, to give your very life for us. How much will you not also give us the things that we need on a daily basis? Thank you. Thank you. May you be our vision, not what this world might offer us, but may you be our vision. And as we sing this song, may we sing it with a renewed sense of committing ourselves to be people of generosity. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.